Good to see y'all out today. Thank y'all for singing for us and leading us and singing with us. How's everyone? Okay, if you haven't signed up for our prayer list back there, if you kind of shuffle through, if you look to the left, if there's not a name written in that blank, even though the colored piece of paper that you tear off on the right, it's not visible. If the name slot is blank, that means no one has it. And you just slide that piece of paper over, and then you can tear off the piece that you need for that. And I forgot to mention as well that tomorrow is the blood drive. So you can sign up back there for that as well. It's still from, is it 3 to 7? Is that right? Hello? 3 to 7, is that right? They changed it one time on me. Is it behind me? No, that's that the announcement time, wasn't it? Pray for the third service, people, though. Two guys were taking a shortcut across the field a long time ago. We used to do that on Sunday afternoon when we would meet in some of our neighbors' pasture to play ball. And we all lived in about a five-mile dirt road circle, so we'd meet in the middle kind of and play ball. And so we'd take shortcuts through our neighbors' fields. But these guys were taking a shortcut, and they didn't know it, but halfway across this open pasture, a bull started chasing them, and they didn't see him. So they're running for their life, and one of them looks around, and he says, "I don't think we're going to make it. You better pray for us." He said, "I never prayed in public in my life." He said, "I'm sorry. If you don't pray for us, we're not going to make it. You better pray." He said, "I don't know what to pray." And he said, "Well, you better pray." He said, "Well, the only prayer I really know is one I used to hear my dad say all the time at the table." He said, "Well, do that one. Just pray for us." So he turned around and the bull was about to get him. He said, "Lord, make us thankful for about what we're about to receive." You better be up on your praying a little better than that if you expect to have any results, eh? That's what we're going to look at today, just because of our week of prayer that we're going to be praying for and during. And appreciate again all y'all taking the time to take one of those slots to pray. And it does begin tonight. So we're just going to talk about that a little bit this morning, about what it means. The goal of the Christian life is godliness born of obedience to Christ. That's it. If you want to sum it up, that is the goal. That we would be becoming Christ-like in obedience. So therefore, we're imitating Christ. It unlocks the riches of the Christian experience. In prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desire obedience. And that's exactly what we want to look at. I read the story in 1722 when Count Zinzendorf, count meaning he had some land and access. When he was only 27, he realized the pressure that a lot of the Moravians and those from Bohemia were having. So he opened up a little corner of his land so that they could settle there. And it became known as Herrenhut, if you've ever looked at some Christian history. And so they started coming there, the ones who would survive and get away. And what they did was immediately there were 24 men and 24 ladies who made a covenant to pray an hour a day, every day. So they were praying around the clock. There was a man and a woman praying every hour for 24 hours. And actually it started, and they said it went right on for decades. But in that process of that, more people came, and more people than just that one, two people an hour, it just turned into a constant thing. Where at their height, there was about 600 living there at Herrenhut. And Zinzendorf kind of challenged them. He says, as we're praying, we should be trying to see how we could send missionaries to the West Indies and those places to witness for Christ. So they did. And shortly after, they sent 24 missionaries there. And in a two-year period, 22 of them died and two of them were imprisoned. But there was automatically, people would volunteer and every slot was constantly filled. To when there were only 600 people there on site, 70 missionaries were sent from there. We figured that out. What was it, 10%, basically? Is that what we said in the first service? 10%. That would mean, like, if we had 300 attend in Harmony, that's how many? 30. We don't have that ratio anywhere. Never before has a small group of people sent that many missionaries from that size. And, you know, they influenced, go back and look at the history. They influenced, what they did influenced the Great Awakening here in the United States. I mean, it was unsurmountable what 24 people committing to pray did and what God did through that. We're just going to look at that quickly today and see how that affects us. There's probably 165 verses in the Scripture, just in New Testament alone, where he's talking about praying. So this is can't be exhaustive. I'm just pulling a few out, and we're going to reference a couple. But go back and look it up. If you have your concordance or whatever that you look them up and see. And you'll see that it's talked about quite a bit. 1 Thessalonians says what? Three things. Rejoice always or evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. And in that context, look at what happens next. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. That we rejoice. What does that mean? That we're grateful. That we pray. And that is a, you say, well, how do you pray without ceasing? We're not in a monastery. You can't go around just mumbling. You got to go to school and you got to go to work. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you act like a monk and go around mumbling all day. It doesn't mean that. And what it means is simply this, that your whole attitude, and you follow this pattern constantly in your life that's on the back of that card, from adoration to confession to thanksgiving to supplication, that at the drop of a hat, you're ready. I mean, it's like a constant thing that is on your mind, and it's just, that's what that means, praying without ceasing. And what? And in giving thanks, for this is God's will for us. That's what it's about. You know, we started this a few months ago at our table talk when we were talking about just some things, from the building to maybe adding additional staff to just things going on in the life of our church. And that's, you know, that's what instigated this, that we would commit this time to praying. And that's what we want to look at. Now, in chapter 11, in chapter 18 of Luke, what he does is he's giving the disciples an example, but it's an example of contrast. Because the two examples that he gives us that we're going to look at today shows us what God is not like. He's not a reluctant friend, and he's not an unjust judge. He is the opposite of that. So when you read these, he's teaching his disciples, because they, you'll see it in a moment, you know, they didn't ask him to teach them how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. You say, well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. There's a difference in teaching you to pray and then how to pray. Because he really didn't teach, he didn't give a lot of specifics in how to pray, as we're going to see. And you know the context here is, this guy is in his bed, and if you can picture, it's in a one-room house, two-room house at the most, and all the family, all 15 are in that one room, and probably a couple of goats or something else, you know, but just because of the way they lived. And he's lying there, and he's covered up, and everybody's asleep, and he hears this knocking, and his friend's knocking on the door and says, come open up. And he says, go away. Go away. Why? He don't want to get up out of bed. He don't want to wake anybody else, especially those two-year-old kids that are asleep. He didn't want to wake them up. I'm paraphrasing, okay? But he says, he keeps knocking, and he says, go away, but he won't go away. So finally, the guy that lives in the house reluctantly gets up and goes to the door. And the friend says, I got some people that showed up at my house, and I don't have anything to eat, and I need to take care of them. Why did he get up? Reluctantly. He didn't want to get up. And God says, in contrast, that's not who I am. I'm there ready, waiting to give you exactly what you need within my will. So that's the first one. He says, oh, no. That's not who God is. God is not that picture. He says, I will help you. I'm not like the reluctant friend. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is seek. All you have to do is knock, and you will receive. Now, remember, we'll see it in just a moment. He will answer according to our need and his will. We don't always put those together, because his will oftentimes is not equivalent to our need. Our luxury is what most of the time we're after. But that's the first one. The second one is chapter 18. And here you have the picture of a lady who has been dealt unjustly. So she goes to the judge, and the scripture says the judge is a bad judge. He has no respect for man and no respect for God. That's about what we have now, basically, in the Supreme Court. That's my own opinion, by the way. Is that politically correct to say something like that? They're going to use that against me in a few years when I run for president or something, right? Isn't that what they do? Especially if this is on the internet. That's what they do. They save all this stuff till they can try to turn around and use it against you. It doesn't really matter what happened 50 years ago. If you were a pagan or whatever, you changed. Anyway, that's not our sermon today. Let's keep going, all right? So this lady has the law on her side. Go back and read the context. I'm just hurrying. The lady has the law on her side, and it's right for her to have this done, but the judge doesn't have respect for her or the law, so he's not going to do anything about it. But she keeps going back. She says, no, no, no. She keeps going back, and she keeps going back, and she keeps going back. And this is what, and this is not the King James Version. I changed it just because it'll make it a little bit easier, one of the versions. It says, because this widow is a trouble to me, I will give her what she wants. Not, but look what it says. Because what is right? Oh, was she entitled to it? Absolutely. He was just a bum. He was just sorry. He said, but just to shut her up, I'm going to do what she really is just. I'm going to do what's right. Or she will exhaust me by coming. She'll show up every day. She'll show up every day. God is not like the reluctant friend who gets up out of bed just because he wants to shut up his friend. And he's not like the unjust judge who said, I don't want her to keep coming back to my office every day. So I'm going to do. He said, I'm not like that. I'm ready. I'm willing to help you. He is the opposite, the very opposite. So the first time we ask about a certain matter, he absolutely hears and responds. Now, this is the most important thing. He responds to our need and his will. We're going to talk about that. What is the difference there? There is a difference. There's a big difference in what our real need is and what his will allows it to what he, because there's some things we ask for, there's no way under heaven God's going to do it. You know, we're wasting our breath and his time if we think he's going to do some of the crazy things that we ask for. Isn't that right? Hello? Yeah, that's right. Now, prayer changes things. I believe that. One lady, I read her and her husband, they've been arguing for years and couldn't get over it. They just were fighting all the time. So she finally confessed to her husband one day. She said, well, I'll just tell you, I've been praying that God would give us some relief. And I understand probably the only way it's going to happen is if he just go ahead and takes one of us out of this world and takes us to heaven. And she said, well, when he does, I'm going to go live with my sister. Do you have that kind of confidence? She would be wrong to pray that, because she might be the problem, not him. There's something erroneous in the question, if God knows everything, then why do I need to pray? You know, and, you know, this issue is that Calvinistic issue where I'm about a 4.5-point Calvinist. I'm not a 5 because there's some things I still believe that there is a limit of our freedom. We're not autonomous. There's a whole different world, and we're going to look at that real quick. But someone who's, and you hear this all the time, well, God's sovereign and he knows everything. He knows what I need. Why would I waste my time in praying? Just like, If you've already made known to your parents what you want for Christmas, why would you keep talking about it? Why would you make an itemized list? Isn't that right? That's what they do, right? This is what I'd like to get for Christmas, and it's an organized list. Your children don't do that? Well, ours does that, let you know. This, and we're going to see that in a moment. You need to be specific when you pray, just because that's exactly what God's looking for. So what does that mean? Should I pray? The question assumes that prayer is a one-dimensional and that it is defined simply just because we need to ask God for something. That's where it's wrong. It's multidimensional. It's not just, well, I'm going to talk to God. It's just like, you know, we don't have this, and I know none of your children do this, but I've heard stories where when your children grow off to college, the only time they call is when they want money. Is that right? I don't know. I hope that's truly not the case. But in a sense, that's what some people think. Well, the only time I need to talk to God is if I need something. And that's why this is wrong, because it's multidimensional. There's adoration, there's confession, and there's thanksgiving before you ever ask for anything. According to what the scripture says, it's multidimensional. God's sovereignty casts no shadow over the prayer of adoration. meaning his sovereignty, meaning, you know, God's in control. He sees everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. So if that's the case, then why should I ever even breathe anything or ask him? It has nothing to do with praising him or prayer, because you can pray in adoration and not ask for anything. You can pray in confession and not ask for anything. You can pray in thanksgiving and you're not asking anything. It's not just asking something. You know, there's more to it than that. God's foreknowledge does not negate the prayer of praise. You know, the only thing it should do is give us a greater reason for expressing our adoration for who God is. The fact that when we start, we can say, God, we understand that you are the maker of the universe and that you have everything under control. I just want to praise you for that. You know, think about it. If somebody in here does not have a complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking in our political situation we're in this country, you're going to be a neurotic. You would be. Why? Because it is a mess. And that's the only thing why I don't worry about it. You know, I'm going to take my responsibility and do what I should. But if God wasn't on his throne, we'd be sunk. I mean, and you have to keep that in mind. Remember, God, we know you're in control, and we know that still we have some choices, and let's go ahead so we can get to that, all right? Does prayer change God's mind? No. I don't think it changes his mind. Does it change things? Yes. Well, wait a minute. That's the same thing. No, it's not. There's a difference in freedom and autonomy. You know what that means? Freedom means if I set up a corral and I turn Meredith loose in that corral, and I say, you can kind of do whatever you want to in this circle. Now, she doesn't see the circle, and she's not even aware I put the circle up there, but it's there, right? So she thinks she's operating in total autonomy outside of anything that I wanted. Is she? No. No, no, no. Who's in control? Moi. I'm in control, but she thinks she's exercising what? Freedom, because she is exercising the freedom within the confines that I gave her. All right, there's the difference. You're not autonomous, and man is not autonomous, that he's outside of God's whole sovereignty. No. But do we have some freedom inside of that to make decisions? Absolutely. Absolutely. Bible's full of it. We're going to see it. Does prayer change things? I read the story of Colonel Archibald Gracie, who had just gotten out of his warm salt water bath. And he said he really never had anything so exhilarating. And he got out of his bath, and he went on to bed and went to sleep. And in just a few hours, he woke up, and there was a lot of confusion going on. And what he found out was that he would have never thought getting out of that warm bath of warm water, that in the next few hours he'd be in 28 degrees freezing water in the ocean. He was on the Titanic. And what he realized as he's thrown overboard, he's able to help some people get in the boats, and he didn't die in the getting off the boat. But he's thinking as he's sinking to the bottom, he says, there's no way I'm going to make it. I just can't. And he started praying that God would just give his wife, who was in New York, just give her some peace in the whole process. And he said as he was praying, he kind of got a second wind. And so he starts swimming to the top, and he could see the stars through the water. And so he realizes that he needs to get away from where the ship went down, because he had read stories where when the boilers exploded that people were actually scalded by the hot water as it came up. So he's getting away. And all the time this has happened to him, unbeknown to him, his wife in New York is awakened in the night with a deep concern for her husband. So she gets up out of bed, and she opens up her prayer book and turns, and it just ends up on the prayer of those at sea. How about that? So she prays half the night until 5 o'clock, and she's 5 o'clock in the morning, and she has some peace, and she says, I'm going to lay down. Her sister comes there at 8 o'clock the next morning with the newspaper that says the Titanic has sunk. All this time, she's praying. Her husband is struggling. He makes it to the top of the water and swims as hard as he can and ends up grabbing onto the arm of one of the few people who had thrown themselves across the capsized lifeboat, and he survived. He said, I don't know if there's ever been a more providential answer to prayer as that one was. He said, oh, that's coincidence. Is it? William Wilberforce and his team of the Clamhap group that he was praying when he was in Parliament, Lord Wilberforce, who had a lot to do with abolition of slavery. He had this group that would pray 3 or 4 hours a day when Parliament was about to meet and make some major decisions. So they would get together and they'd pray. And William Temple was one on that group, and they were always making fun of him and said, oh, that's just coincidence that you were praying and that thing that you were praying for happened. And Temple's explanation was it? He said, isn't that amazing? He said, when I pray, those coincidences don't happen. But when I pray, those coincidences happen. Is that a coincidence? No. Isn't that amazing? When he's not praying, there are no coincidences. But every time he prays, there's a coincidence that something happens according to what he's praying for. That's exactly right. Does prayer change things? Of course it does. Does it change God's mind? Nope. I don't believe it. The Bible says there are certain things God has decreed from all eternity. For example, what did Peter get in trouble about whenever Jesus said, I got to go to Jerusalem and be killed? What did Peter do right away? Oh, no, that's never going to happen. And what did he do in the Garden of Eden when they came to get him? What did Peter do? He was tough. You know, he could cuss like a sailor and cut you. Remember what he did? Oh, no, he tries to defend Jesus, remember, by cutting off the guard's ear? So here you have somebody saying, you know, we're going to change what God has decreed from eternity past. No, you're not. Remember that circle that I drew for Meredith? She can't change that circle. I fenced it in for her, and she cannot change it because I'm bigger than she is. Okay? That's very important to remember. When you're praying and you're thinking about, man, is this thing out of control? No, no. We can change some things. We just don't change God's mind about a decree that he had in the past from the fact that Peter couldn't do anything that would change whether Jesus was going to die on the cross or not. Why? Because that's going to happen because God decreed it. And those things will inevitably come to pass, and nobody can change that. If we join forces with all of the Christians around the world and to pray collectively that it would change something that God had hidden in his counsel, no, you can't do that. But we have some freedom for things to change in that process. For example, you remember in the book of Job, y'all heard, what's his name? I forgot already. Trump. That's what he says, ain't it? Job, book of Job. They all of them want to quote verses, and they don't have a clue what it is or where it is. He says in the book of Job, it's Job. Remember what happens? One of those things, we don't really understand how the devil could have a conference with God. I don't understand that. Don't even try to understand that, but it says it happened. And the devil is trying to say, okay, you know, listen at this. And he's trying to defeat God and Job. He says, the only reason Job is living for you is because he's got everything he needs. He said, if you take away all that, he'll curse you to your face. He said, okay, you can't. That's not true. You can do anything you want to, but you can't kill him. So now what does he do? It's in God's decreed mind because he knows Job. So he uses people who have the nature of being thieves and killers, the Sabaeans, in chapter 1, verse 15. And what he allows their freedom of choice to live that way, he uses that to prove who Job was. And he defeated Satan in the process. Did they have the freedom to not do it? I believe they did. Just like some people argue this all the time, but they say, oh, no. You know, Judas had no choice. Yes, he did. Absolutely. Why? Because God is not the author of evil. He didn't make Adam sin, and he didn't make Judas sin. It's always a choice. Inside, you know, because how many times does the Scripture tell us God never set out to damn anyone? That was not his intention. His intention was because man willfully made a choice to go against him, he did everything to bring them back of reconciliation. That's it. the mind of God does not change, for God does not change, but things change, and they change according to His sovereign will. So God can use things that you and I have no understanding of to get His will done. So therefore, within the confines of God's will, there are some things that can change if we pray, and it doesn't change God's will. Now, that's just a hard thing for us to figure out, and most of the time we won't. Which He exercises through secondary means and secondary activities. Go back to Daniel. Who did God use to chastise His own chosen people? Heathens. And then what did He do after the heathens? He knew the heathens were not going to repent, so He destroyed the heathens, even though He used the heathens' choice to chastise His own people. All that was within His decreed will. And it's bigger than us, as Mr. Peter would say. It is complex, eh? Would you say that? Yes, it's complex and beyond our comprehension. But the prayer of God's people is one of those means that God uses to bring things to pass in this world. And we just don't all know that. Does prayer change things? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It is possible to know how much, it is impossible to know how much of human history reflects God's immediate intervention and how much reveals God working through human agents. Wow, it's throughout the scripture, it's full of it. How He used this person. Why? Because God knows what people are going to do. So He uses their already choices to get His will done, even though He never makes them do a bad thing themselves. Why? You just kind of know sometimes. You know what your children are going to do just because you've learned who they are. You can just expect, okay, this is what they're going to do, and sure enough, daddy's right. You give them enough rope, and they'll hang themselves. Why? Because if you know that's what their general tenor in their life is, and you put them out there, unless there's an intervention from God and they change, that's what's going to happen through them. That's who they are. This freedom within limits, and within those limits, our prayers can impact and change things. Remember, God has the fence already. But inside that fence, things are working, so things can change inside of that by our prayers. And we just don't understand, we don't see all that. And never going to see all that until it's all over with. Now, I hate to talk about the mechanics, but the mechanics of prayer, we need to talk about that just a little bit. You know what mechanics are, right? That's the nuts and bolts, how things hold together. Hello? All right. Quickly. It says this. Remember His disciples? One of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Didn't say how to pray. Just said, teach us to pray. That we would pray. As John also taught His disciples. They did not ask Him to teach them how to pray, but they begged Him to teach us to pray. The instruction that Jesus gives regarding prayer in just these two places, in Matthew 6 and 11, begin with this. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. It was just a show for them. You remember, they had to set aside times that they were all going to pray, especially the religious people. So what they would do was they'd make sure they knew we were supposed to pray at 12. So they made sure they were at the city square so everybody could see them pray. Matter of fact, remember what that went on between the publican and the Pharisee? And Jesus said, what? That's all He's going to get. He's going to get a pat on the back from somebody who thinks He's spiritual, but I don't know who He is. So he says, be careful when you pray and don't be a hypocrite. All right? It is never to be a religious ritual with meaningless repetition. You know, like some of the stuff we learn in school, it's just meaningless repetition. Isn't that right? Unfortunately. I know they sometimes they give us busy work just to keep us busy. I hate busy work. You know, if there's not a real reason for it, let's don't do it, right? But some things you have to commit to memory. But you got to remember, if we're talking with God, we don't want to just come up here time. You know, we don't do this here, but I've been in places where we did do it for a long, long time. It was traditional Baptist where when the service started, the preacher would call on some deacon or somebody to pray to start the service. Y'all been there before? Nothing wrong with that. We just decided not to do that. And then when the offering time comes, one of the deacons would pray at that. And then at the end, so somebody was going to pray. And have you ever been one of these when it's time for them to pray over the offering and they say, thank you, God, for this food we're about to receive. Amen. Hello? What? They thank the Lord for the dinner at the offering plate? Yeah, they just pull out the wrong tape and put it in. What? Just going through the motions. Not even thinking about what they're saying. That's the only problem I have with all these ritual things that we learn that don't mean anything. Why? Because it's kind of like walking. Once you really learn how to walk, you don't think about it anymore. And that's one of the problems we pray. We just think we can just say the same prayer and don't even think about what we're doing. That's when you miss that adoration and confession and thanksgiving. When you just say, God, I need you to do this. That's exactly, that is not what Jesus had in mind. He said, don't be like them. It's not better if you use fancy words or pray longer. You don't have to repeat prayers with some prescribed formula or with some memorized words that do not exercise or tap into your thoughts. You know, if everything is rote from memory, when do you think about it? Right? We need to teach our children how to think. We don't need to just teach them how to memorize something. There's good, and there are things that you need to memorize, but you need to teach them how to think when there's something that comes up that they haven't been trained for. Because it will happen. How to think. Jesus did teach us to pray. And on the back of that piece of paper that I gave you is an acrostic. And it is just a basic guideline as to what that's about. When we start off, before we ever ask for anything, we start with remembering who it is we're talking to. You know, it's not the governor or a senator or the president. It's the God of the universe, who's got everything in control. And when you, adoration means, God, I just want to thank you for being in control regardless when our economic system is where it is. See what that means? God, we know you're in control. Adoration. You above everybody else. You know how this thing is going to happen. You know. So we just want to thank you first for being that God. That's adoration. That's what that is. It must reflect respect and the honor that's due to God alone. It introduces us into the proper thinking, because when I started confessing my sin and I remember who I'm confessing it to, when I start thanksgiving in just a moment, I'm going to remember who this is that I'm talking about. What all is involved in that? And if you don't know what all God has ever done, just go back and start reading your Bible and you can see what he's done. The second one is confession. The Catholics are ahead of us on this one, right? Isn't that right? They make you confess. Ain't that right, Dallas? Yes. Nothing wrong with confessing. But you just remember the main person you're confessing to. It is our mediator, which is Jesus Christ. He is the main confessor. In prayer, we must come to God with hearts of confession. We must remember that we have no right to come before God at all apart from what Jesus did on the cross. You know, because, bless our hearts, in America especially, we have grown up some generations of pseudo-Christians who think that that God owes them something. They owe them a pink Cadillac or a $4 million house or something, just because they supposedly serve him. So they're breeding a whole nation full of people who think God owes them something. God don't owe us anything. Nothing. And confession is remembering that, God, I have no right to even call your name. I confess who I am. I don't deserve this. Because when you go to God thinking that you got something that he needs and that he deserves you, this is not what that is. You missed it. We've missed it. We can make no claim to the ear of God on our own. We have no intrinsic right to be able to go into his presence and talk to him. That's confession. That's a big part of it. And then thanksgiving. After we remember who God is, and sometimes you just have to think, okay, am I forgetting that I walk outside this building and even inside this building and I breathe air that he made that doesn't cost me anything? When's the last time you thank God for the house that you live in if you're not flooded when it rains on it? When's the last time you've done that? You ever lived in a house where it flooded? I remember our first house. My goodness, when it rained, we had to get in the attic and put all these buckets over where the holes are. Why? Because, you know, when sheetrock gets wet, you know what it does, right? It falls. And, you know, maybe you've never lived in a house that leaked, so you don't know how to appreciate that. You might need to say, God, make us thankful for what we're about to receive. Remember the guys in the bull? Lord, just help me be thankful for what I've I've never had to live in that situation where I had to have pots in the attic. That's a fun thing. God is honored by thanksgiving and dishonored by the lack of it. When's the last time you thanked Him that Jesus died on the cross for you? That's a biggie. When's the last time you thanked Him that you live in right now in a country where you can worship Him without being persecuted? Little simple things. All we have and all that we are, we owe ultimately to the benevolence of God, who didn't have to do anything for us. And then the last one, and to slight Him by withholding appropriate gratitude is to what? Exalt us and puts Him down. Well, I deserve this. And the last one is supplication. When we actually come and say, God, You already know, but we need this. And you're praying for yourself, or you're praying for somebody else, or you're praying for the church. And remember now, He already knows. That's like, you know, He's already seen our list. He knows exactly where we live. He knows our zip code. He knows what's going on in our life. But it's just like whenever you kind of like your children sometimes to ask you for help. You already know they need it. They just don't know it sometimes. Isn't that right? Is Meredith in the back? Meredith, can I help you? No, I don't need any help. About 3 or 4 minutes. Can you help me do this? Sure, I can help you do that. Did I know she couldn't do it? Yeah. Did I knew what she needed? Yeah, I did. But until she, especially after she said, I don't need you, guess what? I'm not going to volunteer it anymore. She's going to have to come ask me. Why? Because some people you can't help until they're ready to be helped. Isn't that right? That's exactly what this is about. You know, it says God is ready waiting. He said, what did we see it already? Seek and you shall find, knocking the door. Whatever you need within His will, He has it. And why don't we have it? James says that, right? What? You have not because that we don't ask it. And remember now, that is not your luxury. It is within His will of what our needs are. There's a big difference in that. In this health and wealth prosperity gospel we have in America, boy, that gets confusing. Because everybody thinks all you have to do is pray it 3 times, and if you're living right, God's going to give it to you. That's not what it says. What about Peter? What about Paul? What did he say? How many times did he ask Jesus to remove the thorn from his flesh? 3 times. When did he remove it? Didn't. And I've had those arguments before. Oh, yeah. They name and claim it. I said, what about this guy? And then they don't have any answer for me. Well, he must have been sinning. Paul? Hello? God cares about us and has a desire for us to talk with Him about what is going on in our life. Although He knows it, He wants to hear from us. That's what praying is. It's talking. Specifics. It is a privilege to be able to converse with the God of the universe, knowing that He is there and He's ready to hear from us. That's a privilege we have. Let's exercise it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You've given us that opportunity by Your blood on the cross. You provided all that was necessary for us to be able to converse with the God of the universe. Lord, we're thankful that You know what we need. We're thankful that You're so concerned about us that You gave us this privilege. And we ask You just to remind us, even after this week, that we would examine our lives and see how much time we actually spend getting to know who You are through a conversation with You. Thank You that You are patient with us, that You love us. Thank You that You have a plan. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.